Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And as you do, before we start, let me officially and warmly wish you all happy Thanksgiving. You look outside, all of a sudden the weather turns and we are in holiday season. It just feels holiday-y. And I don't love the rain. It's a little bit inconvenient. But man, you go outside, it just feels like it's the holiday time. This is a time for people to come out from out of town. Anybody here from out of town visiting this weekend? Haven't come home yet? Two, three. Thank you for joining us. Nice to see you, Torrance. Martin. This past Thanksgiving, we spent time with my sister-in-law, Wendy, and her family. They live in Fremont. And I was thinking over this past weekend, when was the last time I had Thanksgiving with my own nuclear family, my brother, my sister, my parents? And I can't remember the last time it was. It has to have been over 20 years, more than that, that I had Thanksgiving with my own personal nuclear family. Since then, I've moved away, I got married, life situation has changed. And I was reflecting over the weekend about my own father, about my dad. He's the parent who died second, okay? He died after my mother died. I was thinking about my dad this weekend and about just hearing his voice. I have a lot more memories about my dad than my mother. And I remember when we were kids, my dad used to tell me with frequency, he said, "One day, I'm going to bring you back to my hometown." His hometown is this little tiny village, which, by the way, you can find on Google Maps. It is fantastic, okay? Someone showed me that a few years ago, that you could find his very hometown and you could have a Google Earth view of his town. Which is very cool, because when we were growing up, it was this little rinky-dink one-horse town that no one could get to. We could never get there on our own. We would not know how to get there. We didn't even know what it's called. We didn't know if there's a bus, if there's a train. We didn't speak the language. We felt very much that this is this distant place. My dad told me, he said, "One day I'm going to bring you to my hometown." And we said, "Okay, we want to go to your hometown." And he said, "When you go to my hometown, I'm going to show you that we used to use the toilet outside." What does that mean? We had this little thing, this little building outside where we used the toilet. He's referring to an outhouse, okay? A porta potty that's not portable. It sits outside, and this is how he was growing up. He used to go to the potty, used to go to the bathroom. He had to leave the house to go outside to use the bathroom. And he says, "Well, I'm going to show you that." And we used to say, "Why would we want to see that? We don't want to see that. And I'm going to show you how I lived and the kind of conditions that I lived in." So, okay, all right. He was so proud, or eager, I should say, to show us these things. And then he would tell us, "Then you will understand how lucky you are." And that was his point, okay? That was where he was taking us. He wanted to show us how lucky we were. He used to ask me, "Son, when you study," and I've said this before, "have you ever been so hungry that you cannot study?" "Yeah, I'm hungry right now, yeah." No, you're so hungry and there's no food that you cannot study." No, Dad, I've never been that hungry." He would tell me, "When was the last time we had meat, chicken, beef?" I said, "Well, we had it for lunch today." And he said, "We used to have meat, real meat, only a couple times a year." We'd have it a couple times a year on Chinese New Year's. We'd have the chicken or whatever running around, and that was going to be our Chinese New Year chicken. And it was running around their house, their farm, or whatever. He used to tell me all the time, I want to bring you back to your hometown so that you would know how lucky you are. I'm going to bring you back to the state of where we began, where our family began, where our family was for generations until I moved to the United States and now you have clean running water and now you use the toilet in the house. And now when you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator and you eat whatever you want. Now that I'm a parent, I look at my own kids. And I think the same thing. Do you know how lucky you are? Do you know how abundant you live? People are already asking me, what kinds of toys are your kids into? Are they into Legos? Are they into this or that? And partly I just think, so I'll ask them, hey, Legos, does that sound okay? Okay, sure. Oh, excuse me, that's not good enough for you? What would you like? How about Xbox? No. Do you know how lucky you are? For some reason, there is this phenomenon that we always want to teach the next generation how lucky you are by bringing them back to how unfortunate we used to be. That's what Paul does here. In Ephesians chapter 2, he wants his readers to understand how lucky they are. And when I say lucky, I don't mean luck. I don't mean chance. I mean, he wants them to understand how much they have in terms of the Lord's blessing in their lives. Because he knows, as I do, as I have experienced it myself, sometimes we take it for granted. I have never had a conscious day in my life where I felt like I did not know where my soul was going upon death. I don't remember that. I'm sure there was a point at which I was not a Christian. But I was a kid. I don't remember that. Every conscious memory I have is as a believer. And Paul says, sometimes you believers who've been believers for a long time, you just take it for granted. Oh yeah, God loves me. Jesus died on a cross. I'm going to heaven. And Paul says sometimes we need to be reminded genuinely, sincerely, and humbly where we used to be, where we came from. I want to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're only going to read the first three verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. In Ephesians chapter 1, the chapter right before this, Paul had just spent the entire chapter delineating clearly all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, all of the blessings that we have in God the Father, and all of the blessings that we have in the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in blessing us. And this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. That section is one of these gold mines of sections in the Bible where when you need to be reminded what you have because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you read these. I'm going to say that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, this is this gold mine of a section. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, that's a gold mine of a section. When you're feeling about, you're not sure about this Christian life and what you have, go and study those, read those, meditate on those. Paul had just spent all this time talking about the blessings that you have, and now he turns a corner in chapter 2. It's as if Paul is saying, you know what? Before you get too complacent in what you have, you need to know where you came from. He says in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christians in Ephesus that were not Jewish. They were of pagan origin. They were of false god worship. They worshiped other gods, not Yahweh. And Paul says to them, he says, he's going to separate for a moment the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. And he says, as for you, non-Jewish, pagan converts to Christianity, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. You were dead. Let me think about that for a moment. When Paul says you were dead, you have to understand the weight of what this word means. You have to understand what it means to be dead, what it means to be decaying, what it means to be, you think about roadkill, you think about roadkill of a squirrel or something small and rather insignificant. What about something that's meaningful? What about a dog, a deer? Ever seen that before? These are terrible things. And you see death right in front of you, and you see decay right in front of you, and you see rot right in front of you. There is a stench of death that Paul speaks of. You know, I remember when my mother had passed away. They put her into the mortuary, and there was a viewing, okay? You know what a viewing is? Where they put the body in the casket, and it's in a room. And so my family was there at the viewing. We had to greet those people who were coming to pay their respects to my mother. So we were there. And at one point, my sister says, Eddie, go to the car. I need something. By myself? Yeah, go to the car. Here's my keys. And I thought, it's a long walk from my mother's viewing room to the elevator. And then I have to go down the elevator and then walk to the car by myself and then come back? Yeah, you'll be fine. I was 10. I was Zachary's age. And I'm telling you right now, I still remember the walk to the elevator. And I still remember going down the elevator terrified because I am surrounded by death. That building is death. Every single room there is a dead person. And I was terrified. And Paul says to his pagan Christians, do you understand that that was you? You were like that. You were in the ground and you were rotting and decaying because of the sins and transgressions that you had done. Look at verse 12 for a moment. We're going to jump ahead. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says of the same people, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God. There's a world out there that has neither hope nor God. They celebrate Thanksgiving. Who do they give thanks to? It's amazing. They give thanks to each other. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. When we celebrate Thanksgiving, it's not that I don't want thanks from my children. That is not our primary purpose of Thanksgiving. We thank our Creator God for what He's done for us. They are without hope and without God, and they are dead in their sins. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, let me start again from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, in which you used to walk, the sins you used to do, when you followed the ways of the world. So you're following two different things, he says here, but they're not actually different. You're following the ways of the world, and you're following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is this not cryptic at all term for the one who has usurped the throne of earth right now. The throne of earth is Jesus's. It's his. It's Jesus's throne. And one day he's going to sit on it again. It is my firm conviction that one day when Jesus returns, he will sit on the throne of the earth again. But right now, he's not on it. Right now, someone has stolen it. And it's the prince of the kingdom of the air. Other translations say the prince of the power of the air. It's the prince of the authority of the dominion of the air. Who's the one who has usurped it? It's Satan. So he says of these people, you're dead. You were dead in your sins and your transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. You followed the world. You were reading the world's playbook. What the world did, you did. And more than that, you were following the prince of the dominion of the air. Not only were you following him, keep going here. You followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The NIV masks this particular word in here that I'm going to bring out for you in verse 3. You follow the ruler of the world, the kingdom who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Folks, Paul tells us here fairly clearly that you are a child of something, no matter you like it or not. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become a child of God. But prior to that, you are unfortunately, sadly, you are a child of Satan. You follow his way. That's what you're doing. When you follow the ways of the world, when you read the world's playbook and say, I'm going to go this way, you are in fact following your father, who is Satan. And Paul says, this is why you were dead. You used to do his work. You would do his bidding. You followed him. You know, I think about, again, my sons. I'm going to be honest with you. And if you're a dad, maybe you're like me. I don't know. I don't have a daughter, so this doesn't apply. I have a son. I have sons. I want them to be everything in me that's good. And everything they mean that's not good, they can set aside. But there's very little that's not good, okay? So I want them to be just like me, okay? If you really ask me deep down, I want my sons to be just like me, to have the values that I have. Is that true or not? I take them to the same barber. And she doesn't give us individualized haircuts. She gives us the same haircut. It's the same guard 3 times in a row. And I know that some of you know her because some of you go to her. Her name is Holly. She works in Pleasant Hill. I highly recommend Holly. Holly is a very nice person. And Holly cuts our hair one at a time. We go, 3 of us, into the barbershop. She says, who's first? And I'll let them Rochambeau, okay? Who goes first? And they go sit in the chair. It's 0, and then they fade. Next one, 0, and then a fade. Next one, 0, and it's fake. So people say, wow, your sons look just like you. Shisha Holly. Thank you, Holly. When I have the opportunity to dress them, I don't always dress them, but when I dress them, I pick out clothes that I would wear. Sometimes I see them wear clothes that I would never wear, and I know that mommy dressed them. Or they picked them themselves. One time Jacob came out with green pants. And I said, did mommy dress you? No, I picked them myself. Okay, all right. I like the navy blue with the gray or white or blue t-shirt. Yellow's okay. There are certain there are certain colors that I wear, and I want them to look just like me. Even though I never say that to them directly, be just like me. No, but if you ask me, that's what I'm trying to do. The fact of the matter is, Satan is directing his children to be just like him, to live in their transgressions and their sins, to follow after the world, and ultimately to turn their back to God. Paul says to the pagan Christians, to the people who come from these pagan origins, he said, this is where you were. You were the epitome of decay and rot and death. You had no hope. You had no God. And you were following after Satan himself. Folks, Paul is talking about the pagan Christians, but he's also talking about us. This is where we were. This is what we did. We followed after Satan. We did his bidding. And you say, particularly those of you who are adult converts to Christianity, adult believers, you came to Christ as an adult, and you think back to your former way of life, and ask yourself, did you follow after Satan? Dear heavenly Satan, tell me what to do. Did you do that? Did you do all his evil bidding? You say to yourself, I wasn't like that. You know, I have neighbors who don't believe in Jesus who are wonderful people. They're great. They're kind. They help me with my garbage cans. If I garbage day is on Friday, and there are times by Saturday I haven't yet brought them in, and all of a sudden I'll come back and they're already in my put away. Did you do that, Cindy? No. It's the neighbors. They did it for us. Aren't there people who don't believe in Jesus who serve in soup kitchens? Aren't there people who don't believe in Jesus who volunteer their time with children? Aren't there people who don't believe in Jesus who are honest, hardworking, diligent? Aren't there people who don't believe in Jesus who are good parents, who are better parents than I am, who are better citizens of this country than we are, who are more honest than we are, who don't cheat on their taxes like some of us do? Aren't there people who don't believe in Jesus who, morally speaking, have it more together than we do? Look, the fact of the matter is, there are people who don't believe in Jesus who, they're not out for money. They're not out to hurt people. They're not out to ruin other people. They're not out to follow after Satan. How can Paul say of them, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins when you followed the ways of this world and you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air? How can Paul say that of these people? We know them. They're in our lives. And maybe even there's somebody in here who you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, and you're saying, how dare he? How dare this guy say that I follow Satan? I don't want nothing to do with him. I follow what's right and wrong, and I do the right thing. How can he say that? How can Paul say that? And I want to remind you why Paul can say this. Because at the end of the day, it's not about the good or bad things that you've done. When Paul says you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, and you used to follow after Satan, it's not because God is keeping a tally of your sins. It really boils down to one thing. One thing that, if you're not a believer, you have continued to live in sin. My neighbors who are not believers, they're wonderful, wonderful people. But until this thing, this one thing, I have not said it yet, until this one thing changes, they will forever be dead in their sins. And I want to turn your attention back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. You read these words with me about Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of authority of the Father. Jesus is above all rule in heaven and on earth. Jesus has a title, a name that is above every name. He is greater than all, and he is both greater now and forever. All governments, all kingdoms are under his feet. He is the head of the church. He's the head of us in a relational way. He is the fullness of God, the all in all, in everything. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23, Paul lays out for us in 7 or 8 or 9 different ways exactly who Jesus is. And folks, if you've come to believe in Jesus, you recognize that this is who he is. My friends, my neighbors, my relatives, the people that I love who are nice and good and moral and kind people, at the end of the day, reject Jesus. I say Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and all governments and all rule and all authority are his. And they'll say, he's not my king. No, 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 you don't understand. It's not about being your king. Man, I'm telling you right now, folks, being in a democracy that we live in has confused us. It's confused us in our relationship with Jesus. You can say today, and it is your right to say it, he's not my president. He's not my governor. He's not my mayor. Folks, I'm going to lay a reality shocker on you. He is your president. Whether you like it or not, he is your president. If you are a citizen of this country, he's your president. You may not like your president, and you can say so. He's not my... Yes, he is. Okay, I don't like him. Okay, fine. He's not my... Yes, he is. I don't like... Oh, that's fine. The mayor of Walnut Creek? I live in Walnut Creek. Is my mayor. I believe it's a woman. I don't know her name. But she's my mayor. I have no choice. We live in a country of elections and laws. I can say I don't like him, but they're my mayor. But yet, people often express the sentiment, it's not my king, it's not my president. You can't say that about Jesus, because it doesn't matter if he's your king or not. He is the king. It doesn't matter if you have believed in him or not. He is the king. There's a reason why Paul says in Philippians, one day, every knee will bow. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the every knee, some of them are going to be bowing willingly. We're going to be bowing because we love him, because we worship him, because he is our king. The rest of them are going to be bowing because they have to. They're going to be obligated to. They cannot resist. They will have to recognize at that day that Jesus is the king. At the end of the day, even our unbelieving friends, they are in their transgressions and sins because they reject Jesus. Their authority, their allegiance has not been pledged to him. That's why they're dead. That's why they are following after the world. That's why they are following after their father, Satan. Paul says to the pagan Christians in his midst, this is where you were. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You can imagine in his congregation that this letter was sent to the Ephesian Christians And it probably was circulated amongst the churches. You can imagine that in churches at that time, there were probably two sections. We have three right now, okay? Three sections. And you can sit wherever you'd like. But back in the day, maybe you can imagine there were two sections. And just, whether it was by obligation or just naturally, my dad used to always tell me, birds of same feather, they fly together, okay? He would tell me in his broken English that birds of the same feather flock together. And so what would happen? In church, two sections, you just naturally, the Jewish Christians were on one side and the pagan Christians were on the other. And you can imagine when this letter was read, the reader said, hey, everybody, we got a letter from Paul. Paul's writing to us. And he says, and you were dead. So the pagan Christians and Jewish Christians. And you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And when you used to follow the ways of the world and the spirit. And you can imagine these guys are like, yeah, they're terrible. I remember they used to eat all kinds of blood, meat, and all this stuff that you're not supposed to eat. That's why we don't sit with them. And the reader would naturally, because he knows who Paul's talking about here, and he'd say, you guys, you, Andy, you, Bill, you, Morgan, you, Casey, you, Leonard, you guys were dead. And these guys here, Thomas and Wenyin, Felicia, like, yeah, I saw him. I saw him eat that stuff. And then in verse 3, the reader then turns to this side. And he says to the Jewish Christians, all of us also lived among them at one time. What? We never did that. Yes, Paul says, you all did at one time. You gratified the cravings of your flesh. You followed its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, you were by nature children of wrath, deserving of wrath. You were the same, Jewish Christians. You followed after the cravings of your flesh, and ultimately you denied the authority of Jesus until your eyes were opened and you came to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. But prior to that, you were also straight going to destruction. Paul says, this idea of where we used to be, this is all inclusive, folks. There's nobody who escapes this. The pagan Christians, that's where you were. The Jewish Christians, that's where you were. The Chinese Christians, that's where we were. We were all at one point headed for destruction. You were dead. You were already decaying and rotting. Very quickly, last little illustration here. Whenever I think about this idea of being dead in my sins, have you ever actually faced death? Have you been near death? I have. It's because of my own stupidity. When I was 18, my youth group leader said, hey, let's go on a houseboat trip. Sounds fun. Let's do it. So we drove up from Los Angeles to Stockton. I didn't realize how far it was. It's very far. And we went to Stockton, and there are these houseboat places. You can rent a houseboat. And we rented a houseboat. There were 12 of us and our youth group leader. Oh, and then the speaker, too. The speaker was also there. Ed Law was there, by the way, okay? And Lori knows Ed. And Ed was on the ship, and so was my youth group leader, Tommy, of Tommy Bucks fame. Anybody know Tommy Bucks? You know Tommy Bucks? Not yet? Okay. Tommy was our youth group leader, and he invited Ed to be our speaker. And there were 12 of us. And Ed one day says, hey, we're on the river deltas. And let's just say it's 1,000 yards from one side to the other. I have no idea, okay? He said, let's swim across. And my buddy Arnold and my other buddy Jeff and I were seniors in high school. We had just graduated, and we were being challenged to swim across. Yeah, okay, let's do it. You scared? No, I'm not scared. Do it, you know? So we set out to swim across the river delta. I had just learned how to swim not too long before that. I mean, like legitimately, maybe around 9th grade, I learned how to swim. I kid you not. So I wasn't in the pool. I was not a good swimmer. I was not an efficient swimmer. I could swim, But it never even occurred to me, this is not a good idea. 1,000 yards across. And probably about 50 feet out, I am literally dying. I've overexerted myself. And I said to the guys, I said, I need to go back. And they're like, we're in the middle of nowhere, right? Okay, it's not like you can hang on to the edge of the pool. And they said, all right, go back. So I turn around and they keep going. Now the ship is now 50 feet away. And I've got nothing in the tank. And I'm literally doggy paddling. I did not know how to tread water. I did not know how to float. I look at my sons who go to swim lessons, and they float on their backs like it's nothing. Man, yet again, saving money as a kid does not help me here, okay? I don't know how to float on my back. I'm doggy paddling back to the ship, and I'm looking at the ship, and everybody who's on the ship is inside the ship. Nobody is looking at me, and I thought to myself, this is it. This is it. This is the moment. And I knew it. I was dead. That was it. Oh, they're gone. They're now 100 feet away. I'm 50 feet from the ship, and there's nobody who can see me. Dead in my transgressions and my sins, with no God and no hope. That's where we were. That's where we were. Because we did not pledge our authority and our allegiance to our Savior Jesus, who is the King. Folks, this is not a light message today. This is not a happy message. It just so happens that this is the next passage in our study of Ephesians. And we have to address it. You know, for Thanksgiving and for Christmas, we think to ourselves, oh, it's a wonderful time, happy time. You know, it is. It is happy time. But you got to spend some time thinking about where you used to be. Obviously, I survived. And I will tell you about it next week. You have to come back. I kid you not. Next week, I'll tell you how I survived. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we listen to the words of Paul, who tell us that because we did not pledge our authority, our allegiance to our King Jesus, because we did not recognize his authority as King of the world,